If you will, go ahead and be turning to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 2 is where we'll be. Proverbs, chapter number 2. And we have been in this study now for several weeks, going through the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It is written primarily from the king to his son, trying to impart wisdom in his son so that he would be a wise ruler after him. And we know that Solomon was one of the primary authors of this book, and he is said to have written thousands of Proverbs, being one of the wisest men on the earth. And so his desire was that his children after him would walk in wisdom. And I can't help but think that one of his main motivations behind that is that he wanted to help them to avoid many of the mistakes and the pitfalls that we tend to make. And Solomon made his share of mistakes, even though he was one of the wisest men to ever live. He made his share of mistakes. And part of that was searching out and testing and trying. He had a very inquisitive mind, it seems like. But anyway, as we have seen how this book unfolds, we are in chapter 2. And last week, we looked at the first half of chapter number 2. And we said that it was instruction on how to not be a fool, how to not be a fool. And the idea of being a fool is offensive to most of us, right? We don't want to be considered a fool. And so if there is instruction in the Word of God on how to not be a fool, that would be quite valuable to us, right? And so with what we looked at last week, we said the first thing about not being a fool is that we have to prepare our hearts. It seems that our hearts default toward foolishness, right? Even the Bible tells us that foolishness is bound in the heart of the child and the rod of correction will drive it from him, right? And so anyway, we find that we default toward foolishness. So we need to prepare our hearts. And in chapter 2, we saw that we need to choose wisdom. It starts off in the very first verse, if. That means that there is a choice. It is something that we can decide to pursue after or to forsake. And so he says, if you want to be wise, then you're going to receive his words, hide them in your hearts, incline your ear, apply your heart to understanding, cry after knowledge, lift up your voice for understanding, seek after it as silver, search for it like hidden treasures. And so we've seen all of that was part of preparing our hearts. We have to choose wisdom. We have to desire wisdom. We have to value wisdom. We need to seek and search after wisdom. It needs to be a priority, because anything that is not specifically chosen, if there's something that we haven't set our hearts to, we're not going to do it. Things don't happen by accident. And the old saying is, if we fail to plan, we plan to fail. And so it starts with a plan. It starts with a desire. It starts with intention. And so we have to prepare our hearts. The second thing that we saw is that wisdom needs to be received. You have to receive it. And we receive it from God. In the second portion of what we looked at in chapter 2, verse number 5, it says then. So if, then. This is the results, right? If you do these things, then this is going to be the results of it. Then, and it tells us that God is going to give wisdom. It says that wisdom is something that we're going to find, something God's going to give, something that he's going to lay up. And then he is going to guard and direct our paths as we walk in wisdom. And so that is what God does as a result. So we've prepared our hearts. We've taken the first step and God responds. Right? He makes his wisdom known. He gives it to us. He lays it up for us. He puts it where we can find it. And then he guards and guides our path in ways of wisdom. Mm-hmm. Okay. And so we saw that last week. And then last week where we ended at is that we are prospered by wisdom. And so we prepare, we receive, and then we prosper. Okay. And what I mean by prosper is there's benefits to being wise. There's benefits to seeking after God's wisdom, to receiving his wisdom, and so it benefits us. And we saw that, first of all, wisdom gives us direction, so we have a right compass. It tells us which way we need to go, right? Then we saw that wisdom also gives us delight. we have the right desires. And it tells us in, what is it, verse 9 or 10? Verse 10. It says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. It's pleasant. It's something that's good. It's something to be desired, right? It orients us. And so we have a right compass. We have right desires. And then in verse number 11, it gives us discretion. So we have a right measure. Verse 11 said, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. And so discretion is the ability to stop and evaluate. It is the ability to look at things and to measure them and to figure out the best course of action. Okay? Mm-hmm. And that's what discretion is. And so it gives us a right measure. And so today what we're going to be looking at is the last half of Proverbs chapter number 2. And it tells of the protection or the security that comes from the pursuit of godly wisdom. And so as I've kind of outlined this chapter, you have prepare, receive, prosper, protect. Okay? As we go through this, this is the way that it kind of unfolds. So to break that down, prepare, receive, prosper, protect. If you seek, then you find. It leads to good, and it keeps you from evil. That simple enough? Mm-hmm. There's chapter 2. We're done. Let's go home. You know better than that, right? And so in this portion of scripture, we are presented with three people, two of which to avoid and one to join. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. So if you will, we're going to begin reading in verse number 11 and read through verse number 22, if you'll follow along there. And so Proverbs 2 and verse 11, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the path of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of righteousness. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord's blessings on his word and on our service tonight, and then we will dig into this just a little. So let's pray. Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to be in church tonight. We thank you for your word that we have to read and to understand and to study, to gain wisdom and instruction and discretion from. I just pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct me as I teach tonight. I just pray that you give me clarity of mind and speech. I just pray that you'd be with each person here tonight, that they would gain from the service exactly that which they need. I pray that you would just work in their hearts and draw them to you, Lord. I pray that you would encourage them. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with the rest of our church family that is not here this evening, that you'd watch over them as they're working, as they're traveling, and different things. And Lord, I do pray, just ask you help us as a church to be a light and a witness in this place that you've put us, Lord, that we could show the folks we come into contact your love and your word. Lord, we just thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you once again for your word. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name and amen. Okay, so as we look at this, we are just continuing where we left off at. And I kind of did a little bit of review and a little bit of context to go from there. And I said that we're prepare, receive, prosper. So we're on the last part. We covered three things last week. We're covering one this week. Okay, so less ambitious maybe. But anyway, still 11 verses, so we'll see how far we go. But in verse number 11, we looked at this one last week, but this really connects into what we're looking at this week, and this will be kind of our diving board we're going to jump off of. But in verse 11, it says, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. If you notice, it ends with a colon. It means that that's not the end of the thought. It's just the end of the verse. Okay, so I can't just chop that off and leave it out of our study just because I looked at it last week. It goes with what we're looking at this week. And so discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. So if you have received wisdom, it's going to cause you to stop, to count the cost, and it's going to give you the ability to correctly evaluate so you don't fall into the common traps and snares that destroy many. That's what that's telling us there. Whenever we've led all the way through this, talking about the value of wisdom, seeking after wisdom, receiving wisdom, how wisdom's applied, how it's used in our lives, how it prospers us, it brings us to the place here that we find that now we are able to rightly judge. We're able to rightly evaluate. It gives us reason to pause, to caution as we're going through life. Because our tendency as human beings is just to plow forward, throw caution to the wind, right? Especially in current times, whenever you've got things such as you only live once, right? That was something that back several years ago. It's a little bit dated now. But that's the thought. That's the philosophy now. Just plow forward, do whatever, let whatever happens, happens. But that's a foolish way for us to live our lives, because there is a principle in the Bible of sowing and reaping.
Yes.
That the things that we are doing in our lives, the way that we are going about things, will come back and have consequences later on.
Mm-hmm.
We like to try to escape the consequences. We like to pretend that they're not going to happen. But it is very evident to us, if we have any sense whatsoever, that our actions have consequences.
Yeah.
They always do. You can't escape the consequences of your actions. And so whenever we receive the wisdom of God, we are able to realize this. We are able to pause, to think, to consider, to evaluate correctly before we just dive forward into whatever mess that we're going to get ourselves into.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It equips us with the tools that we need to evaluate, to think, to be able to make wise decisions, to make good decisions. A verse that I commonly refer back to is the Bible tells us, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Right? So the wise man walks circumspectly. The root of that word circumspect is circle. He is aware of what's going on around him. He is taking stock. He is taking inventory. He's paying attention. So the wise man walks circumspectly. The fool doesn't. And I've used this illustration, but I'll use it again because it's a good one. If you ever pay attention to someone who's got their face buried in their phone trying to walk, okay? This actually happened to me this week. I was going in Tesco. And as I was getting ready to go in the entrance of Tesco, there was a lady coming out of Tesco with a phone in her hand and her face buried in her phone. And I stopped so I didn't get ran over, and I had to sidestep her. And she didn't have a clue I was on the place. And we almost came face to face real quick as we rounded the corner there. And if I wouldn't have been paying attention, it would have been quite embarrassing. Because she had her face buried in her phone. She was not walking circumspectly. Okay? But the illustration that I've used in the past was the video taken from a security camera of the woman that was walking through a public building and there was a big water fountain in the middle of it. Did you all see that?
Mm-hmm.
She's on her phone. She's walking down this corridor and there's a fountain and she doesn't see the fountain and she walks into the fountain. Just splashed right in the middle. She wasn't planning on swimming that day.
No.
But that's what happens. This is a silly illustration, but this is how many people approach life.
Right, you're right.
This is how the fool approaches life. He's just going along, not paying attention to the fact that there is a God in heaven, that he's ordered things a specific way, that there are consequences to our actions, and that if we will seek after him, if we will live according to his word, that we're going to get better results. Right?
Mm-hmm.
But instead, we follow our heart. We do whatever we want to do. We do whatever comes naturally. We basically end up being like an animal, just following our lusts, our desires, whatever appetites we have, and not realizing the consequences that come about.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we are wise, if we have sought out wisdom, received it from God, God has used it in our lives to prosper us in our lives, then we're going to be able to walk forward in discretion and in understanding. And as a result of that, we begin in verse number 12, and we have the second word in verse number 12, to deliver. Okay? To deliver. And so the idea of deliverance is to keep away from something, to protect from something. Okay? Mm-hmm. If you have a wild animal chasing you, you need deliverance from that wild animal. If you are in a place where you're almost in an accident and God delivers you from that, he has protected you from getting you into something, right?
Right.
From you getting into something. And so whenever we come to verse number 12, to deliver from the way of the evil man. And I said we were going to be looking at three different people tonight, right? Mm-hmm. And this is our first one, is the evil man. And the evil man, or the wicked man, is a public appeal, okay? What we're going to see in the idea of the wicked man, the evil man, is that it is very public in the way that it appeals to us, that it comes to us to tempt us or to deceive us or to ensnare us. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so with this evil man, I see peer pressure. I see the ungodly surrounds, entices, pressures the believer to conform. And we can relate to that in this world which we live in. There are plenty of pressures that come from society. There are multitudes of wicked people living contrary to God's word that would try to get us to conform, to get us to follow into their folly with them, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so we find four different things about the evil man. The first thing that we find about him is his way. In verse number 12, and there's a couple places that it refers to the way of the evil man or the way of the wicked man. But in verse number 12, it says, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. The evil man has a way. The evil man, whenever we talk about his way, that is his worldview. That is his manner of life. That is the way in which he lives. That's his way.
Yeah.
Okay? We've been around different people and we get an understanding of what their way is. We've used that saying before, right? That's just their way.
My Bible says, from those who speak perversely.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the same meaning?
Yeah, it goes together with the rest of that. It talks about the perverseness as well.
Yeah.
Okay. And so they have a way about them, and we have a phrase that we'll commonly use of, well, that's just their way. Right?
Mm-hmm.
If you're around someone and they have a personality, their character traits, the way that they live, that's their way.
Mm-hmm.
And that can be a good thing. That can be a bad thing, right?
Yeah.
But when we're talking about the evil man here, the wicked man, his way is, his way is how he's living, what he's prioritizing. And as I already alluded to, we're surrounded today by people who live contrary to God's word. That's their way.
Yeah.
Society has their way. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death.
Right?
Right?
Mm-hmm.
A way. And as society is living contrary to God's word, there's a tendency for us to get sucked into it. Right? There is a flow. There is a current. We were at the beach here a while back, and there were signs up about riptides. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Riptides are a current. It is a way the water moves that will draw you out to sea. It will get a hold of you and suck you out into the water. You can't fight against it. You can't swim against it. And it will drown you, right?
Yeah.
If we think about this way of the wicked man, it's like the current of a stream. And really what the world is pressuring us to do, what it wants us to do, it wants us to go with the flow. And so for the wise man, he is going to have discretion and understanding. He is going to look at the way of the wicked and realize that it is not taking them in a direction in which is going to be pleasing to God, not in a way that he wants to go. And he is going to choose to go contrary to the current,
yeah,
to go contrary to the way of the evil man.
Mm-hmm.
And so in that, the wisdom of God that he imparts into man is going to deliver him from the evil way. Okay. The second thing about the evil man is their words. In the second half of verse number 12, it says, from the man that speaketh froward things. And I think that was what you were getting to there just a second ago, right?
Perversely.
Yeah. Froward or perverse. Yes.
What's your word?
Froward.
Froward.
Froward. So froward is something that is out of the way, something that is corrupt.
Yeah.
Perverse.
Can you spell that word froward?
Let's see here. F-R-O-W-A-R-D.
Never heard of it before.
Okay. And so the evil man has a way. He has his words. The Bible tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so his way has affected his heart, and his heart has affected his words.
Mm-hmm.
That make sense? We kind of see a progression happening here. So the way defiles the heart, and out of the defiled heart comes words. And we find that as they're going in a perverse way, a froward way, they become defiled and they don't even realize it. As we are in society today, we're constantly being bombarded by all kinds of corrupt communications,
mm-hmm.
by all kinds of foul language, all kinds of vulgar thoughts and ideas and phrases, and people don't think twice about it.
Mm-hmm.
This is something that's very apparent to me raising children, because I can remember as I was growing up, the things that was not allowed on television,
right.
was not allowed on radio, that you would not hear out in public, you would not hear on the radio in a store whenever you went in. They would censor it at least, or there were certain things that was not allowed on open airwaves.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But now all that's gone.
Right.
And there is all sorts of vulgarity, all kinds of filth, all kinds of filthy communication that comes out. And we're constantly being bombarded by that.
Right.
And we are being pressured and defiled and corrupted by all these things that are surrounding us because it just seems normal.
Mm-hmm.
You even hear people who claim to be Christians who the way that they talk, the things that they talk about, the things that comes out of their mouth is astonishing.
Yeah.
But they can't see the problem with it. Because of how much it has inundated society.
Right.
Right. And for us as believers, we are to be aware of these things around us. We are to be circumspect. We are supposed to be filled with the word of God and the wisdom of God and to understand the things that we should speak and the things that we should do and to keep certain things out of our mouth. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And so the idea here is that the evil man has an evil way and they have evil words. And it's not just talking about using foul language, but it is the type of communication. It is gossip. It is slander. It is all of these different things that ought not to come out of our mouths.
Mm-hmm.
See, the thing is, we may be far from ever even considering committing murder, right? But we will do great violence against a person's name and their character and their reputation with the words which we use.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is the idea, is the wicked man has a wicked way. He uses wicked communication, wicked words.
Right.
Okay? And so we need to steer clear of that which is vulgar, hateful, profane, and ungodly. Next thing that we see about the wicked man is their walk or their works. In verse number 13, it says, who leave the paths of uprightness and walk in the ways of darkness. There's a departure that happens here, right? And so the way that they live, the things that they say, the things that they do, their thoughts become words and their words become actions. This is one of the reasons why whenever Jesus was teaching that he said, whoever commits adultery in his heart, he's already, or whoever looks at a woman with lust has committed adultery in his heart already.
Right.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Because the thoughts become words and actions.
Yeah.
It starts in here, and then it ends up here, here, and here.
Yeah.
And so we need to be careful of this because no one just woke up one day and was a murderer. No one just woke up one day and committed adultery. These things start off smaller, right?
Right.
And that's even the way that the enemy works. That's the way that Satan works in our lives. That's the way the temptation works, is that it takes us slowly. It consumes us slowly, right?
Yeah.
And so there is a progression that takes place. If you look in Psalm number 1, verse number 1.
Mm-hmm.
Psalm 1, verse 1. It says, blessed, which means happy. Okay? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And something that was pointed out to me about that verse a long time ago is the progression that takes place in that verse. Starts off walking, then standing, then sitting, right? That's what happens in our lives if we're not careful. When temptations come, whenever different things come to our lives, we begin walking alongside it. Then we settle down and we're standing along with it. And next thing you know, you're sitting there. You made yourself at home. One of the best examples that we find in Scripture of this is Lot.
Yes.
Lot went down and he pitched his tent toward Sodom.
Mm-hmm.
He said, Sodom is wicked. They're ungodly. But I'm going to keep a distance from them, and I'll go ahead and do business with them. I'll go ahead and be close to them, but not too close. And then the next thing you know, he is living in a house in Sodom, sitting at the gates of Sodom, which is where business and government was conducted at. He had become a full-fledged member of Sodom, but he started out pitching his tent toward them.
Right.
So he was walking in the counsel of the ungodly. He was sitting, right?
Mm-hmm.
It was a progression. Walking, standing, sitting. I skipped over standing, didn't I?
Yes.
And so we've looked at this, their way, their words, now in their works. In verse 13, it pictures them going completely off course. They left the right path for the wrong one. And I believe this is a good, I believe this is illustrated real well by today's repudiation, there you go. By today's repudiation of anything that is traditional or old-fashioned.
Okay.
For whatever reason, society has determined that anything that has worked for the past 1,000 years is no longer good. We need something new. We need something fresh. We need something exciting, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And so we are taking pride in blazing trails, in new frontiers, forward thinking, and innovation. That may be good with technology. It's not good with morals.
Exactly. Yeah.
It's not good with a lot of our social structures. It might work in technology, but there's a lot of things that we need to return back to.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of the old things were the good things. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. I know I had it written down. It says to seek after the old path wherein is the good way. But whenever Jeremiah was challenging the people of Israel to seek for the old path, to return to God's ways of doing things, they said, we like the modern ways better. We will not walk therein.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they were crying after. And so today, we don't want to follow after these patterns of throwing aside the things that are good for the sake of things that are new. It doesn't mean that they're exclusive of one another. Some new things are good, but not whenever it comes to things that go against God's word.
Right.
This is where wisdom comes in.
Yeah.
And so anyway, culture is casting aside that which is wholesome and good and right. They've rejected those old paths. And if you look at verse 13, they leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And so they say, look at us. Look at how we're doing things. Look at all of the boundaries we're moving and we're breaking. Look at all of the things that we're overcoming. And what they are doing is casting aside every good thing, every moral thing, every right thing, every godly thing, and embracing all sorts of sin and degradation and wickedness. And that's what we see in verse number 13. That is the way of the evil man. And that is what's in charge of society now. That's what's calling the shot, so to speak. And for us to walk in wisdom and righteousness and in the way of God, we're going to have to go against that flow. We're going to have to choose a different path because they have left the path to blaze their new trail. And they're blazing their trail into darkness.
Mm-hmm.
So that brings us to our final thing about the wicked man. And it is simply their wickedness. Okay? This has been a downward spiral, right?
Yeah.
They have a way. And it comes out in their words and their way that they speak and the ways that they act. And then it overcomes all of who they are. right? Their way becomes completely corrupted, completely wicked. Attitudes become actions, and the actions become patterns.
Right.
It's just the way that things are, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the people become completely defiled. Their way led them to a deeper and darker place where no light was. And so in verse 14 and 15, it says, "Who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked," or the perverseness, "whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths." So we can look at a few different examples in Scripture. In the days of Noah, it says the thoughts of men's hearts were only wicked continually. Why did God send a flood in Noah's day? Because they had gone so far down this path that they had devolved into total wickedness, and only Noah and his family found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Everyone else had went to the place where he was the last flicker of light in a world of darkness. And God decided, rather than letting the light go out and the world continue in darkness, and basically men just being born and going through to produce wickedness and end up going to hell, God decides to wipe them out, start off with righteous Noah and his family, to repopulate the earth with a light,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
But in that day, it had devolved into complete wickedness. We already looked at Sodom and Gomorrah. In the book of Judges, it says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that which is right in his own eyes is that which is wrong in God's eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And so as you start reading through the book of Judges, you just start kind of scratching your head saying, these people were messed up. You read some really depraved stories in the book of Judges. You got a guy who has a concubine that runs away. And then whenever he's coming back, he lodges at night, a bunch of perverts come and try to have their way, and they throw out the women to him, and the concubine ends up dying on the doorstep, right? And so they cut the body of the woman up into 12 pieces and send it by messengers to the 12 tribes of the people of Israel as a rallying cry against these people because they have done this thing. And that was right in their eyes. He says, okay, these bunch of perverts are coming here desiring to rape someone, basically like Sodom and Gomorrah, right? So let me throw out my concubine and let them do whatever they want. He opens the door the next day. His concubine is dead on the doorstep, and he shakes her. Okay, get up. She just had a horrible night, and she's dead. And he's just going to shake her. Wake her up, say, let's go home. Callous, uncaring, unloving. Wicked, right? And then he cuts up the body. And it's just, where do people get these ideas? I mean, the story from front to back, all of it is just horrible. And none of that is God approving it. It's not God saying this is the way that things should be done. It is God showing what men default to whenever they are left to themselves. This is the way that man, the evil man, this is the where he ends up at, is in wickedness and lewdness and all of this corruption. And so we look at society today and you wonder, how can man be so depraved? How can they be so wicked? How can men let things like this happen that we see today? And we can see this is the path that they are choosing. This is how they are marching off into darkness, and this is where it ends up at. And the only hope, the only way around that, the only place for deliverance is in God and His Word. God has a way. And whenever we go His way, back to verse number 12, to deliver thee, to deliver you from that. You don't want to go down that path. You don't want to end up in that depravity and that wickedness. You don't want that defiling to take place. And how do you escape it? How are you delivered from it? By God and His wisdom.
Yeah.
And so that brings us to the second person. In addition to wicked men, discretion and understanding that come from God's wisdom delivers us from the strange woman. Delivers us from the strange woman. And us men are quite outnumbered tonight, so I will refrain from any jokes about women being strange. But whenever we come down to verse number 16, it says to deliver. There's that idea again, right? There is a trap. There is something that is going to ensnare you, that's going to catch you, that's going to ruin you. And there is a way to escape that, a way to avoid that, to deliver thee from the strange woman. Now, the idea of the strange woman, I said that the evil man is a public appeal, right?
Mm-hmm.
The crowd is pushing you that way. But for the strange woman, it is a private appeal. It pictures the allure of what's off limits. Okay? Because in the Bible, what we see as a strange woman, it can refer to the Gentile, to those who are pagan, those who are ungodly, those that were outside of the Jewish faith was strange women. We find places in the Old Testament where the people of Israel that were supposed to be separate and to be God's chosen people would intermarry with the Gentile nations around them, and it would lead them into idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But the idea of a strange woman can also be that of a harlot, a prostitute. Okay? Promising great things, pleasure, and all of these things with no strings attached. But there's always strings attached. It's also the allure of the forbidden partner of adultery. Okay? And this is the idea behind the strange woman, is the lure of something that has been put off limits. Something that is calling our hearts, that's appealing to our flesh, that's appealing to our lusts, and it is deceiving us. So that's the idea behind it. So we had pressure before, we have deception now. Okay? And so the wise man knows that behind every promise of pleasure lurks great pain. That's what God's wisdom will teach us, will show us, is whenever there's all of these lurid pleasures that are promised, there is also going to be the presence of pain to follow it. And it's not worth it. See, Satan always wraps up all of his temptations with the prettiest of packaging and the shiniest of ribbons, right? But inside of that is poison. Whenever Satan came to Eve, and this is going to be an illustration that's ongoing in this, I believe, but whenever he came to Eve, he promised her all kinds of stuff, right? In the day you eat thereof, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Oh, she knew good and evil. She knew it by experience. It wasn't what he sold it to be. He said, oh, this is going to be great. Is it great? We're reaping the consequences still to this day because sin entered into mankind. We see the results of the curse. We know that death came by sin, right? And so for every ache, every pain, every heartache, every disease, every one of these things that we go through, guess what? That was what Satan was selling her back there in the garden. And that's what he's still selling us today. Whenever he's putting temptation before us, whenever he's making all these different promises to us, trying to sell us the things that are contrary to God's word, saying that maybe we're going to be the exception to the rule, that it's not really going to be what God says that it was, that somehow God is wrong and you are right. And so whenever we look at this strange woman here, kind of in the same pattern as we did for the evil man, we've got a few things about her. We find that in verse 16, she's flattering. It says, to deliver from the strange woman, even from the stranger with which flattereth with her words. She's flattering. Flattery says what you want to hear.
Mm-hmm.
It tells you the things you want to hear about yourself that you know are not true.
Mm-hmm.
Flattery is a means of manipulation, right?
Yeah.
Whenever people flatter you, they are trying to get something out of you.
Yeah.
And they, by default, are not looking for your best interests,
exactly,
but for theirs.
Right.
And so this strange woman is flattering. And so flattery promises much and delivers very little.
Mm-hmm.
Though it may be presented as a male-female relationship here, we find that it isn't limited to just that. But there are many different things that have this appeal. Whenever we look at this idea of this strange woman, we can hear the hiss of the serpent, right? We can hear the hiss of the serpent because she is following the same pattern that Satan did. And some of the things that we think about whenever the strange woman is flattering if we apply it to society today and the things that we are hearing. See, the evil man is putting pressure from without. The strange woman's putting pressure from within. Okay? It's appealing to emotion, appealing to pride, appealing to intellect, all these different things. And so we have today this narrative, you deserve this. Go ahead and do it. You deserve it. Wasn't that kind of Satan's hiss back with Adam and Eve? Brings out all of your mistreatments and says, as a result of all these things you've been through, you have the right to do this. It validates your basest emotions and desires and lusts. And says, because of all of these things, you should be able to do this. Right? If we take it back to the idea of a strange woman, how many men or women have justified an affair because of things going on at home? She doesn't treat me right. He doesn't buy me these things. He doesn't do this. She doesn't do that. And somebody else comes along and says, you deserve better. That's the strange woman that's flattering, right?
Mm-hmm.
There's the idea, people coming along and validating your feelings. You're right. You should feel that way. You should be mad. You should mistreat them. You've been mistreated. You should be grieved by this. And this plays into this common victim mentality that we have in culture today. Everyone's a victim, right? Because whenever everyone's a victim, then that justifies whatever you want to do as a result. It gives you a free pass. Is that not what the strange woman is doing for us here? You all with me?
Yeah.
Okay. So you have the idea everyone else is wrong. You're smarter. You're the exception. You know what you're doing. Just go ahead. Just go ahead and do it. And so there's this push, this excitement of the flesh, this appeal to the pride, to the ego, to all these different things, to push you to do the things that you know you shouldn't be doing. And that's going to hurt you in the end.
Right.
Just as that harlot is out there trying to bait in whoever she can, get a little bit of money from them, and take away their peace, their health, a lot of times.
Mm-hmm.
And so, as I said, culture puts outside pressure on us, and culture puts outside pressure on, and people looking out for themselves and pretending to look out for us puts mental and emotional pressure on us. And so we see this with this strange woman who is flattering. Second thing we find about her, she's forgetful. In verse 17, it says, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. So she's flattering, she's forgetful. She has turned away from all she's been taught, all that she knows, and she has turned from the truth. It isn't that she never knew it, but that she walked away from what she was taught and what she believed.
Mm-hmm.
And there is an epidemic today of people who are abandoning their faith, abandoning their morals, abandoning their upbringing and all these different things, pushing it completely aside.
Yeah.
There's conversations that are going on with the flattering woman in the universities, in the schoolyard, of all these people who are coming through and telling young people of all the reasons that everything that they've been told is wrong and everyone around them is wrong, and telling them to go a different way and allure them away from the right way onto a path that they can exploit.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that what's going on in society?
Yeah.
And so this is appealing to their flesh, to their ego, to all these different things, making all these promises and leaving wreckage behind. But we'll get to that in a minute. The bad thing about all those who are abandoning their upbringing and their faith and their morals and all this, they're not content to do it alone.
Yeah.
The amazing thing about this is that every one of them, as they are walking away, are trying to drag as many away as they can. There's the movement, this growing movement right now, the deconstructionist movement. You all have heard of that?
No.
There's a movement in evangelicalism, okay? I'll use that as a broad umbrella term, of people who are being told by the liberals of society that their religion and their morals and their upbringing was wrong and it was harmful and it has caused them to miss out on all these things. And so they're going back and rejecting everything that they were taught and embracing something different. And they call it deconstruction, but that's not really a good word, because have you ever saw anything deconstructed? I've seen lots of things demolished. I know demolition, but typically whenever you are going to take something apart that was built, you aren't deconstructing it, you're demolishing it. Mm-hmm. And that's what they're doing. And they're taking away the foundations, they're taking away the truth on which they build their lives, and they are throwing them out to the wolves. They're putting them out there on unstable foundations. They're putting them there, taking away all of the strength, the security, the direction, everything that they were tethered to. They're taking away their anchor and letting them be tossed on the ship or on the sea. They're allowing them to be founded upon sand so that when the storm comes, they're destroyed. They are ruining lives, making great promises.
So are you saying that the evangelical religion is on the wrong path?
No, I'm saying that there is an assault against religion, against Christianity today, to turn people away from Christ. And away from their upbringing and away from truth, and to embrace the psychology and the so-called science and pseudosciences of today and reject all of religion.
But do you not say there is anything that is happening in the evangelical religion to some extent?
It's happening in all religion. It's happening in Catholicism as well. Droves of young people are walking away, abandoning it completely and coming back, not just abandoning it, but now turning back to attack it.
Yeah.
And so that's the idea of the deconstruction movement, is not just to pull away from it, not just say, well, it's not for me anymore. It's now I'm coming against it with a vengeance.
To criticize it to them, so they leave it a little bit frustrated.
Yes. And so it's like a poison.
Yeah.
I guess in a way you could compare it to rabies. I don't know if do they have rabies here?
No.
They don't here?
Really?
No.
Oh.
It used to be,
okay, in the States they still have it because they have a lot more predators and things. Okay? But if an animal is rabid, they have the disease, they bite another animal, that animal becomes rabid. Yeah. Then it bites the next one, it becomes rabid. And it goes on and so forth and so on, right? It's not like a venomous snake that bites one person and it dies. You know, you get bit by a snake, you can't bite someone and pass the venom on.
Right.
But with the disease, you can. Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, there
true.
You go.
Very.
There you go. And so it is. It's an epidemic, a pandemic that's going on today. But that was just one example of how it's forgetful. People are forgetting the truth of their faith, of the way that they were raised, of their morals, and all of the people who have lovingly poured into them and sought their good. Somebody else will come alongside of them, smooth talk them, flatter them. They will abandon all of these things to embrace something new. I've brought this out with all of the protests that's went on, and I'm not going to say any specific protests, but if you notice, most of the protests that are happening right now, the majority of people who are doing them are young people with no life experience. You see a whole horde of teenagers out there protesting for the Palestinians or for the, I said I wasn't going to say anything, right? The Palestinians or the LGBT or this or that, or all these different groups where they're not even at the place where they have enough life experience, enough knowledge, enough any of these things to make a thorough investigation and thorough judgment to know where to stand on these things. But they're out there with a cause.
I think it's that trend of follow what is being said, mm-hmm. or follow what is being put forward.
Yeah.
So they okay. Sorry.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I thought maybe I cut you off because you're on the podium. Sorry. There's the thought, and I always blame it, not to blame it per se, but I always look on how government are doing things, because most of the time it's where all this push comes in.
Mm-hmm.
I think someone will go and corrupt a government,
mm-hmm.
and government agree with them in certain extent,
mm-hmm.
to push their ideas.
Mm-hmm.
And as you said, a young generation with no experience, and more especially if you are coming from certain families where there's no structure to equip you with what you would have think or thought about it, you become victims. So that's how most of our young generations are just following, because someone says Palestine is better than Israel, or Israel is better than Palestine, and then you push that idea to an extent that everyone has to take course on it. So, yeah.
Well, and there are, and this goes along with this idea of the strange woman, there are those who are predatory. They are looking for those who are easily manipulated, those who are easily deceived, those who are willing to follow, those who are easily influenced. And we have the whole thing of influencers today.
Yeah.
People who have never done anything, never accomplished anything, but they have a platform and they have followers.
Yeah.
Right? And so we have this going on today, and this highlights what we're talking about. Okay? Because they're forgetting all of these things. It's almost like they are latching onto the first shiny thing they come across.
Right.
Okay? And so for the strange woman, she is flattering, she is forgetful, and the third thing about it, she's fatal. If we look at verse number 18 and verse 19, it says, "For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life." See, here's the thing, is whenever the strange woman gets a hold of them, her destruction is so thorough that there's no turning back.
Mm.
If you think about the man who is deceived by the strange woman, has an affair, loses his entire family.
Yeah.
There's no return from that. There's no coming back from that.
Right.
The man who goes out and has a cheap fling with a harlot, and then he has venereal disease the rest of his life.
Yeah.
Right? And whenever I think of that, I think of King David, because it talks about the loathsome burning in his loins and all of the partners in which he had. Many people believe that he had venereal disease. It's a good possibility. Right? It's a good possibility.
And the 365 ladies in his harem.
I'm not sure how many he had. His son had a lot more.
Can we talk about Solomon here for a minute?
Yeah, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, 1,000 women.
Something like that.
Now, a lot of those were basically token wives. They were to seal a treaty or an agreement of some sort. It doesn't mean that he slept with all of them, because good grief, he wouldn't have enough time to run a country and keep up with 1,000 women. No, he couldn't do it. But anyway, I don't want to linger there too long. She's fatal. There you go. But anyway, it says her house inclineth to death. This is the direction she's going. This is the direction she's taking and dragging everyone down with her. And this is the direction we're finding a lot of society, that the flattering woman finds someone who is easily deceived, easily manipulated, someone who may be a little bit desperate, someone who may have, whatever the problem may be in their life, they latch onto that, they're opportunistic, they're all of these things. Gets a hold of them and drags them down basically to the pits of hell with her.
Mm-hmm.
That's what she's doing. And so the damage done by following her in her way cannot easily be undone. And so the scars, the consequences linger. As I already said, there's divorce that comes from adultery, disease that comes from sexual sin, all of these different things that linger long after the event has passed. And it's not just in relationships, like I said, but there's all these different things. How many people are walking away from their faith, walking away from their family, walking away from all of the structure and everything that God has placed in their lives, embracing all these other things, and 10, 15, 20 years from now, where are they going to be? Whenever I ministered in the jails, I'd go in and preach on Sundays, and I'd sit down and have Bible studies on, I can't remember if it was Tuesdays or Thursdays. It's been a long time now. But I would go in, and it amazed me how many times I would sit across from someone in a prison who was raised in church.
Exactly.
Who had family members who were preachers and pastors and deacons and praying grandmothers and people who were there, who was leading them in the right direction, who was putting a foundation down. But somewhere along the way, there was the flattering woman or the evil man that came along and led them astray. And now their life is in tatters. And there's no coming back from that. God can forgive. God can rebuild. He can mend the things that are broken. But he cannot erase all of that consequence of what's happened in between.
Right.
And so her house inclineth unto death, her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. By the way, whenever you get so far down, it's hard to come back. Not because of God, but because of us and because of our pride. You look at the prodigal son, for instance. The prodigal son mistreated his dad, basically manipulated his inheritance. He said, "Dad, I don't want to wait for you to die. Give me the money while you're still alive." And his dad actually gave it to him. He went and wasted his substance with riotous living. And then he began to be in want. And he went down so low that he was eating the pig's food. And for a Jew, that was a no-no.
Yeah.
He was eating the pig's food. He was that desperate. And finally, he got desperate enough that he says, "Even my father's servants live better than I do. I'm going to return and I'm going to beg to be my father's servant because I'm not worthy to be called his son." So even whenever he did come back, he still wasn't coming back as a son. He was coming back. He was looking for a job.
Yeah.
Now, thankfully, in that illustration, that story that the Lord told us, the father had other plans, forgave him immediately, called him his son, robed him with his finest garment, put the ring on his finger, and threw a party to welcome him home.
Mm-hmm.
Showing how much God's love and forgiveness toward us, how unfathomable it is, right? But I'll tell you, the things that that boy saw and did and the guilt was going to follow him for a long time.
Oh, yeah.
And so that brings us to our final bit here. I said we had three people, right?
Mm-hmm.
The last one will be the shortest, okay? Verse 20, it says, "That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. For the upright shall dwell in the land and the perfect shall remain in it." So the last thing that we have is the good men. And the two things that we bring from them is, first of all, purity. When you walk with good men, you walk in purity. You keep yourself clean.
Right?
It says in verse 20, "Keep the paths of righteousness." Whenever we are in the company of good men, whenever we are following God's way, it is keeping us surrounded by the right people that keep us in check, that keep us clean.
Right.
Does away with those things that defile, the things that bring guilt and grief and sorrow and regret.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have those things whenever we walk in wisdom and God's way and with good men.
Yeah.
And the second thing is the protection that comes. It says, "For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it." There is a distinction that is made between verse 21 and 22. The wicked shall be cut off. But the upright are going to remain. God puts a difference between those who are following him and walking in his precepts and those who are going after the wicked man and the flattering woman.
Yeah.
Right? And he says, whenever someone is following him, is walking after him, is allowing him to be their God, and he is their, or you are their, his sheep, okay? He is the good shepherd. He keeps his sheep, okay?
Yeah.
And so you think about men such as Daniel. Now, Daniel didn't stay in the land, but he stayed in God's hand, didn't he? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Joseph. Right? Some of these heroes of the faith, they were the ones that walked contrary to a perverse generation. They didn't go the way the wicked man. They didn't follow after the strange woman, right? And even whenever they were in a place such as Babylon or Egypt, God still held them in his hand.
Right.
He still kept them.
Yeah.
They were safe. They were protected. But it says, the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it.
Mm-hmm.
So not just cut off, but rooted out. He's going to pull up the stumps and everything, take everything out of it. And so this is the final part. This is a warning for us as believers. God's wisdom and his word are going to keep us from all of this. And the reason why this is a warning for us is, if we're wise, we'll see the way of the evil man, the way of the strange woman, destruction. It's not good. You don't want to end up on that path, but you do want to end up on the path of the good man. You want to walk with him. You want to go where he's going. You want to do what he's doing. You want to reap that harvest, because God will keep you pure. He will keep you protected. And whenever he makes all things right, you are going to be safe. Even whenever all the rest of the world is destroyed, we are still safe in him.
Yeah.
So with that being said, I need to stop. Does anyone have any questions or comments on what we looked at tonight?
Jeremy, I know some lads are into death metal, which is a satanic form